Are you ready for the return of Jesus? See, when I was a kid, I would not have had that response. It would have created fear in me. So I would hear that, are you ready? And my response as a young child was, I thought, I just need to pray the sinner's prayer every night. And that's what I did night after night, just hoping that that was enough and I wouldn't be left behind. But I appreciate your response. I guess you're way more mature than I was as a kid. But instead of, you know, we hear that phrase, are you ready for the return of Jesus? It really shouldn't create fear. But it does point to more, I'd like us to think more about it in the context of preparation, preparing for Jesus' return, to understand that in the context of marriage. How many of you are dating right now? How many of you are dating? How many of you would like to be dating? You can go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, we see if we can help you out a little bit. No, just kidding. There's a difference between casual dating and dating with intentionality or dating to prepare for marriage. Now, Kelly and I, we are big fans of young people dating because it's not just to date to see if you're compatible with someone. Dating is a very important process to discover if that person that you are pursuing is the Lord calling you to commit to them. And so it's a process of discovery, and really the Lord should be right in the center of that, seeking His will for your life. And that process of dating looks like thinking long-term, what it is to make sacrifices. What true love is laying down your life. It's what a sacrificial love is. Dating, you start to learn, you gotta remove competing relationships because you're building trust in moments every day. That's how that prepares you for that moment. Now, just imagine preparing for a wedding and just becoming solely obsessed with the details of it, like decorations and flowers and seating arrangements and all of that. Just imagine being obsessed by that. Now, I know you're like, well, of course you would. You're a guy. Of course you wouldn't be into all of that stuff. I know that stuff is important. I'm not minimizing it, but it's not the most important thing on a wedding day. The most important thing is the uniting of a bride and groom. So the preparation for a wedding is that there's an event coming that changes your behavior today, your actions today. What I believe the Lord is calling us is to prepare and anticipate Jesus' return that it impacts our behavior and actions today. I'd say we need to prepare for it, not because I know anything. I don't have inside information. I don't know if He's coming tomorrow or next week or next year. I don't know, but that's not the point. The point of preparation is how do we behave today? How does it influence our actions today? And so we've been on this journey going through Revelation, as you know, chapter by chapter. And we're not trying to predict events. We're not trying to look at end times theology or look at specific events to try and predict when it's going to happen. The book of Revelation reveals Jesus. It is a revelation of Jesus. And so last week we were in chapter 18. We saw that there was an event of Babylon falling. Right? Babylon collapsing. We know Babylon represents the Antichrist system that we see in this world. And so what that event was in chapter 8, it's going to collapse because Jesus has overcome that system because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so now we're going to look at Revelation 19. There's a celebration of that collapse. There's a celebration of how Jesus overcame it. And I believe it's going to speak to us for knowing that, how does that impact how we live today. And so I want to go to Revelation chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. And as we read, we're just going to ask the same question we've been asking each week. What is this passage revealing about Jesus, His kingdom? How can we be anchored to Jesus and His kingdom no matter what happens? So Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, let's read. After this, so that's pointing back to chapter 18, that Babylon has fallen. After all of that, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants. And again, their voices rang out, "Praise the Lord." The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, "Amen," which means so be it. Praise the Lord. And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him from the least to the greatest." Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words that come from God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, "No, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus." It's very important to understand that these words in the book of Revelation are prophetic, they're prophecy. And prophecy is about one thing, one person, one name, Jesus. People can get fixated on prophecies and symbolism and imagery, but miss Jesus. And Jesus actually said in Matthew 24, he said, "Beware of false prophets and false teachers." And then he said, "There will be many false prophets and many will be deceived. So don't let anyone deceive you or mislead you." And so when we think about prophecy, it's very important to understand what is prophecy. Or maybe we can know that by saying what prophecy is not. Fear-driven prophecy is not biblical prophecy. Now, there may be some things that cause people to be afraid because of what God has spoken, but the purpose of that prophetic word is not to induce fear, it is to reveal Jesus. And maybe when Jesus is revealed, we have some healthy fear of the Lord. Obsession with speculation is not biblical prophecy. Being fixated on certain events, signs and wonders, trying to look at current events to see how that confirms biblical prophecy. You know, there's a war in the Middle East right now. There's disclosure of UFOs and aliens. Have you seen that this week? Yeah. Those things are not biblical prophecy because the purpose of prophecy is to reveal Jesus. And when Jesus is revealed, his church is prepared for his return and to know how to live until he returns. And Jesus is coming again. It's very important to know that. And I don't want to just preach about the return of Jesus. I want us to be prepared. What does that mean for us today? Because we are right now as a church, as the church, part of the church, we are in a time of preparation. So let's look at this passage. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? Number one, we see very clearly that Jesus deserves all praise. He deserves it all. He is worthy of all praise. Salvation, glory, power belong to God forever. So what is praise? I have been guilty of saying this. I probably have said it through the years more than once. something like, you know, praise is more than a song. And there's some truth to that. And I think the reason why I would make that statement, and I've heard that others make that statement as well, is because you want to make it okay for people who really aren't into singing or maybe don't like all the songs. So it's like, you know, praise is more than a song. And that's true. But you know, praise is a song and it's a song to sing. I can't imagine someone in the vast crowd of heaven who were singing praise, you know, showing up and being like, I don't really like this song today. I mean, Jesus deserves our praise. So what is praise? Praise, let me give this definition based on what we read. Praise is the song of victory in heaven. It's already going on and it's celebrating that Jesus has overcome every corrupt power set against him. Do you see that praise is not about us, it's about him? It's celebrating. I want you to just keep that up there for a moment. It's celebrating. It's a song of heaven. It's a song of victory in heaven, celebrating that Jesus has overcome every corrupt power set against him. And I don't know if you saw this in here, but it really jumped out at me. It's commanded. A voice from the throne. And when you see the throne in Revelation, it represents Almighty God who has supreme governing authority over all. That voice from the throne, we should pay attention to the voice coming from the throne. It says praise. It says praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him from the least to the greatest. Man, it really jumped out at me. You know, there's some days that I wake up and I don't really feel like praising. Maybe that surprised you. Maybe you think that pastors, we just, all we do is praise and pray and worship. But there's some times that I feel frustrated. When I look at the world that we live in, I feel this like inner frustration and kind of discouraged some days. And sometimes when I wake up and my body hurts, I'm just like, ugh. I don't really feel like praising. But there's nothing in here that allows for that. We don't have to check with, do I feel like praising today? Because praise has nothing to do with us. Jesus deserves all praise to celebrate what he has done, not whether I feel like it or not. Here's what this means. If you ever experience some kind of frustration for what's going on in the world, here's what it means that Jesus deserves all praise. It means evil in this world does not have the final word. Injustice that you might see, maybe if you've experienced personal rejection or disappointment or betrayal or hurt or pain or grief or loss or some kind of thing in this world that the enemy has tried to use to get you discouraged, that does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word because he is the living word and his word endures forever. It's a foundation that doesn't change no matter what goes on around us. So we build our lives on. So if we're gonna prepare for Jesus to return, we need to be people of praise. And then another thing that jumped out at me is verse 7 and 8, and I wanna read it again. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him. This is coming from what sounded like a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean wave, the crash of loud thunder. So here he hears this voice. Here's what the voices are saying. Let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. See, I always just thought Jesus is preparing his bride. That's not what this says. The bride is actually preparing herself for this uniting that takes place between Jesus, who is called the bridegroom, and the church, who is called the bride. And then verse 8 says, she's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds or the righteous works of God's holy people. Now, what does this reveal about Jesus? Number 2, it reveals that Jesus is returning for a prepared bride. I mean, first the invitation says, blessed are those who are invited to this wedding feast of the Lamb. So we have to understand, okay, what is the wedding feast of the Lamb? This was not just introduced in Revelation 19. But really what this is helping us, what it's pointing to is marriage. The wedding feast of the Lamb is pointing to marriage. And so let's start with our human understanding of marriage. We know the marriage relationship is built on trust. It's the highest level of trust. It's an exclusive relationship. And it is one of the closest, most intimate, strongest bond in any kind of human relationship. So to understand the wedding feast of the Lamb, it's really helpful to understand some context of a Jewish wedding from the first century. And so I want to give credit to John Bevere, who wrote the book, The King is Coming, who really went into detail on this, see if I can explain it. But here's how a Jewish wedding would go, or Jewish marriage would go in ancient Jewish culture. So the father would bring the son who is interested in marrying another woman, a young woman. And so the father and son would go to this bride-to-be's family, and they would bring their desire for him to marry her, and they would write up a contract or an agreement. So this relationship was built on a covenant relationship. And with this contract, an agreement, the young man would provide and pay a bride price. Not that he was buying her, but he was giving that bride price to the family because it was going to be a loss for that family. And so they would come up with this agreement. Everyone was in agreement on this contract or this covenant relationship. And then what would they do? They would get a cup of wine. Everyone would take a sip of wine, and that would symbolize, I'm going to hold up my end of the deal, and I'm trusting that you're going to hold up to your end of this deal or this agreement. And then the father and the son, they would leave. And the son would go prepare a place for this new marriage, for this new husband and wife to live. And so the son would work at this. So there would be a time of separation and preparation. And they would be separate. The bride-to-be and the groom-to-be. They would not be spending time together. There was no physical interaction. The groom-to-be would be preparing a place, and the father had to approve it. He'd come and inspect it and say, no, you need to fix this, you need to do this. And so he would do that again and get it to the place where finally the father approved it. The groom-to-be did not decide when it was done. The father had to approve it. And when that day came, he would look at it and say, it's ready, go get your bride. In the meantime, the bride-to-be, she was preparing by remaining faithful. She wasn't out going, hanging out with other guys. She was remaining faithful because it was a betrothal. It's a little bit different than engagement. They made this agreement that they would stay faithful. And the bride-to-be had no idea when the groom would come and get her. She just had to be ready, be alert. And then that day came, and the groom-to-be would get her, and they would have a wedding feast. Now, let's think about that. Jesus is the bridegroom. His church is the bride. The Father sent the Son to go get his bride. He paid the bride price on the cross by laying down his life, paying the ultimate price with his blood. And then there was an agreement made. You remember the night Jesus was betrayed, and they had that final, the Last Supper, it's called. And Jesus took a cup of wine, and he said, this is my cup of the new covenant, an agreement between God and his people. And Jesus took a sip, and all of the disciples took a sip. What were they doing? They were signifying, I'm going to keep my end of the agreement. And then this was the night Jesus would be betrayed. He would end up going to the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven, and he was going to prepare a place for his bride. And so we are now in this time of preparation. We are being prepared while he is preparing a place. And there's gonna be this uniting between the bride, who is the church, and the groom, who is Jesus. And so as the church, as God's people, we are now, our mission is to prepare ourselves, to remain faithful, to be trustworthy, because Jesus wants to come back to a trustworthy bride. Do you think he wants to come back for a bride who says, oh, I love Jesus, but then is dating their old sins? He's looking for a faithful bride. Trust. You know, trust is only true trust when it's been tested. Just like love. Love is really only real love when there's a choice. When there's options, when you're choosing it. Trust is built by enduring the trials and temptations of this world. That's what James said in James 1, verse 12. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. I don't really like that verse. Really, I don't. Afterward, though, here's why it's so important to know. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I want you to just think about a crown for a moment. A crown awaits those who have endured hardship and still remain faithful. Those who have resisted temptation, there's a crown waiting, and this crown is for the bride of Christ who will function as a queen with a certain level of authority. That's why Jesus said, my church is going to reign and rule with me in the new earth. He's looking for someone who is trustworthy to be able to give authority to as he rules and reigns this new earth, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so you and I, we will forever be seen, and we're faithful, will we forever be seen as a bride who just showed unwavering devotion to the King, Jesus. And so really, this life on earth, it's like we're in a season of courting. Preparing for Jesus, our King, to come. And that tells us that how you live now on earth really, really matters. Not just waiting, looking up, preparing for Jesus' return is not just looking to the clouds. It's preparing ourselves. And this passage points to wedding garments, and it gives us some very important understanding of how to prepare yourself. The wedding garments, right? The finest of pure white linen. So it consists of two things, the wedding garment, the way to prepare ourselves. Fine linen, pure white. What do those represent? Pure white, you can write this down. Pure white reflects a life made holy and set apart as exclusively his. That's what holy means. Doesn't mean perfect, doesn't mean you never made a mistake, but it means I have given my allegiance, my loyalty to one person, and his name is Jesus. And nothing's going to change. It's settled. It's unwavering devotion to him. A holy life is a faithful life. Look what Ephesians 5:25 says. Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. How does God's word cleanse us? God's word is like a mirror. Right? Just imagine this as a mirror. And when you read this, it's going to expose things in us so that maybe we're giving into temptation or not enduring testing. And so it's a mirror. It will expose everything. So that's why it's so important to understand God's word and to read it and to be in it regularly, because it's going to expose. Just like you look at a mirror. You know, this morning when I got up, I had to look at a mirror. I didn't just roll out of bed looking like this. I had to take care of a few things. That's what God's word does. It like shows, okay, I got some things I got to deal with. So I don't just say I'm pretty good spiritually because I think I am. This is our standard. The fine linen, so that's pure white. Fine linen, it says it right in the text. Fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people, the good, righteous works. So fine linen reflects a life of faithful obedience. good works, righteous works, or what we call kingdom assignments. God has given you a kingdom assignment to do. Not just to think about, not just to maybe one day, but to do, to walk in them. That's why I love Ephesians 2:8. Let's read it. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And then it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Salvation is by grace. We do not earn salvation by our good works. It's by grace. The good works, though, are the outworking of a life that belongs to Jesus. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, not just to say, look at me, I'm created anew. No, to do. You have good works, go do them. Because there's a kingdom of God to advance, and God advances his kingdom through his people. And so a prepared bride is one who is faithful. That brings me to my final point, number three. Jesus is revealing himself in this, so we will remain faithful. Faithful is our mission. That's how we prepare ourselves. Are we gonna be faithful in testing? Are we gonna be faithful in temptation? Are we gonna stay faithful to Jesus no matter what? It's being faithful. God has entrusted resources to you, influence. He has created you anew in him to do these good works and go walk in them, do them. I want you to have confidence in your kingdom assignment. I can't help but when I read this and think about this, I cannot help but think about my mom. Of course, it's Mother's Day. But my mom, she raised three boys. That was her kingdom assignment. And she did it. She welcomed three daughters-in-law. She loved them, loved 10 grandchildren unconditionally. And she showed me what true love is, laying down your life for someone that you love. That's what love is. And I got to see that firsthand. As many of you know, my dad passed in 2010, so my mom was a widow for like 14 years. That was not what she pictured for her and, you know, final years in life. But she had people coming around her and support her, and even through all of that, the highs and lows of that, she remained faithful. Her faith in Jesus was like an anchor for her. Not because her life was perfect, but she stayed faithful through every storm. I mean, she encouraged me as a dad and as a husband. She encouraged me to be the best I can be, but not be too hard on myself, because I would have perfectionistic tendencies. She encouraged me as a pastor. And of course, my dad passed before I stepped into this role. So he never got to see any of this. And so my mom, man, she would text me just about every Sunday afternoon, and she would say, great sermon, best sermon ever. That's your best one yet. And look, I know I'm not batting 1,000 with sermons. So I get that. But then she would go on and say, here's what encouraged me. Here's what challenged me in my faith. I got to see that firsthand. And so the last few months of her life, as she was walking through a diagnosis, it just so much pain and suffering. It was just so hard to watch because most of her life, she was a very healthy, very vibrant person. And so to see her in pain, it was just hard. But even in that, her faith did not waver. And she wasn't doing it to impress anyone. It was just who, it's just like her faith anchored her. Her faith in Jesus anchored her and has left such an impression on me and I think the rest of our family. And I remember the last few weeks, I mean, she was just lying in a hospital bed and we would come in and I mean, for her sake, we hoped she would go soon. But for my sake, our sake, it was like, man, I don't want to see her go yet. Because it's so final. But I remember going in and just whisper, you know, I love you, Mom. And she would whisper back just, you know, with any of it, just as much effort as it took. She would say, I love you too. And then she would say, come, Lord Jesus, take me home. So till she took her last breath on earth, her faith was at the foundation of her life. She remained faithful, not perfect, but faithful to Jesus. She fulfilled her kingdom assignment on her life by being faithful to Jesus. And she'd probably hate that I would spend so much time talking about her. She would hate, I would always ask her, can I share this? She'd be like, nah, don't share that. But she's not here, so. She's probably doing just fine. But my question to you and to me today is, what does faithfulness look like? Not accomplishment or achievement, but faithfulness to what is right in front of you. So we think about return of Jesus. It's not looking up and saying, oh, when's he gonna come? It's like, until he comes, I wanna be faithful to be about what he's about. To be about what he has created you to be about. And I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me, but that is the joy of a life of following Jesus. To know him and to make him known. To know him and to discover there are some good works God has designed you for. There are some good works, some righteous works that are part of advancing God's kingdom that he wants to work through you. And he's looking for people not who are perfect, he's not looking for people who have it all together, having never made any mistakes. He's looking for people who are faithful. And I pray that we would be found faithful. We'd be a faithful bride for him to come. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, whatever faithfulness is to each of us, I pray that we would have the courage to understand what you're leading and guiding us. And we would have faithful obedience, obey what you're leading us to do. Not get distracted by the things in this world, not get distracted by things that may frustrate us, not get distracted by past disappointments, but recognize you're a God who redeems and restores and heals. So I pray for your Spirit to guide us in Jesus' name. I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's your day. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for those who have never made a mistake. He's looking for those who are ready to surrender their life and say, this life is not about me, it is about you. I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, what that means is you're giving up control over your life and you're surrendering it to Jesus as your Savior, as the King, and as your Lord. And in that surrender on the other side is the greatest place of peace and joy and purpose that you will find. Because it's not tied to circumstance or outcomes. It's connected to being a son or a daughter of Almighty God. So if you're ready to surrender your life, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's just simply a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of repentance, prayer to receive forgiveness, a prayer of new direction, new life. And so if you're ready to pray this prayer, I'm just going to invite you to repeat it out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to repeat it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross, shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways. I surrender my life to Jesus as my King and my Savior, my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. You know, Jesus said when you place your faith in him, believe him, what we just did, you're spiritually born again. And he ties being spiritually born again to seeing the kingdom of God. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see it. When you're born again, you have eyes to see that there's something so much greater in this world to be a part of than just trying to fulfill your own wants and desires. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you because it's a beginning of a journey in what it is to follow Jesus. So if you surrendered your life to Jesus and prayed that prayer, would you just put your hand up in the air, unashamed of it? The ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. And then after the service, I want you to go to a Connections, which is a space to my right. We have a team of people in there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you on this journey, take those steps. So I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Baptism is a very important part, very important step for every believer to take. It's when you publicly proclaim, Jesus is my Lord, I'm following him, no turning back. It's not for the church, it's not for me, it's for you. If you have not been baptized, I encourage you to take that step because it activates something inside of you. And we have a class that we want you to go through because I think it'll really help you. You ready to take that step? You can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you in that way. All right, can we thank God for his word today? And my prayer is, challenges you, encourages you. If you need prayer for any reason, we're going to have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, you can stop by Connections as well. We'd love to help you get connected. And we have a space for young adults age 18 to 30 to my left, help you get connected as well. Would you all stand? Don't go anywhere, but just stand. We have roses for every woman today. So we'll be handing them out at each exit as you go. So make sure you get a rose before you go because we want to honor all women today. And let me just remind you before you go that you are God's masterpiece. You have been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.